Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
The whole concept here is we're picking a hymn each and every week. And the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is the one Ken chose, and I'm going to hold on to it. It's not in my notes, but let's see if I can weave it in as we go. Because we're going to sing it later, and I think it actually applies to where we're going. So, I actually cheated when I was getting ready for my sermon of Then Sings My Soul. The first thing I thought to do was to pick a modern song and be like, see, hymns are not really a thing, because just because it's old doesn't mean it's special. So I'm going to pick a new song, and then I was really kind of like, Jesus juke. But that felt wrong. So then what I did is I picked a song that no one has ever heard of yet. It's called Bring Them In. And if you've never heard of it, that's great, because I literally just Googled hymns, and I wanted a hymn on a certain topic, and I picked the one that I liked. And not having grown up in a Protestant church, I didn't know that no one ever sung it before. And so when your 20-year veteran worship leader goes, can you send me like a link of any sort to tell me how that song goes? When they say that, you go, oh, I might have picked a too obscure of a hymn. Doesn't matter. I picked Bring Them In, which today is going to be Great as Thy Faithfulness. Okay. So the reason I picked my hymn is I wanted to sit on this scripture. So the scripture we just had up, Matthew 14:18, it says, bring them here to me. This is what I want to start with. This is Jesus talking in Matthew 14, and I want to explain what this is. I'll tell you where this comes from, all that stuff. But Jesus says, bring them here to me. We need a place to start. So I'm going to start with pizza. Bowling Green is home to, does anybody know, we're a town of 30,000 people. That's not a whole lot of people. And there's about 18,000 college students, which means right now we're a town of about 12,000 people. How many pizza places do you think we have in Bowling Green? I want to hear your, I just need guesses. 12 is a guess. Anybody who, okay, 12, we're going to take Joe's 12. Okay, who thinks it's more than 12? Who thinks it's less than 12? Who thinks it should be more than it is? You guys have some problems. There's so much pizza. We have 18 currently as of last count. 18 pizza places, a lot of pizza places. And that doesn't count as Italian food. I'm sorry, it's not. I want to go eat Italian food and I have to drive. Got a whole food rant. That's for another day. 18 pizza places seems like a lot until you realize that the average American, let's do this again. How many slices a year do you think the average American eats? Joe, give me a number. We're going to go over under on Joe's number.
I'm going to go 350
slices of pizza. Over or under? Over. Under. Oh, this is like sort of gambling. I'm sorry. This is not okay. If there's money changing hands right now, just make sure it ends up in the boxes, okay? The average American eats 180 slices of pizza a year, which if you do the math, is 22 and a half pizzas a year. The average American, and some of you are like, well, who's eating all this pizza? Because I have like 10 slices. Well, it's everyone else you're sitting next to. The average American eats 22 and a half pizzas every year, and everyone has a favorite. I know several people here who have outdoor like pizza ovens. I have one of those tabletop pizza ovens. It gets up to 1,000 degrees. We make our own pizza, and I have a little note in my phone that tells me how many pizzas I've made, which helps me justify the cost of having my own pizza maker. Domino's is the world leader in pizzas. Domino's, I think we have a Domino's thing. Look at that. Is that delicious? Is it lunchtime? Domino's delivers 1.5 million pizzas every day. Like, logistically, it's insane. But that's what they claim. I would actually say, as you scoff at Domino's, you're like, I'm a Pizzanello's guy. Domino's is vaguely local because they're headquartered in Ann Arbor. If you've ever driven by this giant building that looks like some sort of green commune, it has a Domino's logo on one end, and you're like, is that a Domino's? It's either the world's biggest Domino's. It's called Domino's Farm. And it's got bison and pizza people. So based in Ann Arbor, Domino's has 14,000 locations and 1.5 million pizzas delivered every day. Why do we eat so much pizza? How does Domino's deliver so much pizza? Why do we keep saying yes to pizza? What's the big reason? Carbs, delicious, lactose. I think it's because they bring it to you. I think that's the reason we eat all the pizza. It's the one food we're conditioned to have brought to us. Now, Chinese takeout's a thing, and DoorDash makes everything, but nothing is quite delivered as perfectly as a giant circle of bread slathered in cheese and cured meats, right? It's just brought to you. It shows up vaguely hot. It's okay. It all works. The reason that we want it is because it's brought to us. And we've been conditioned to think that pizza shows up and then we just open the box and eat it. In your hunger, a total stranger will deliver dinner to you. They'll bring you a circle of food in a perfectly shaped square box and you just get to eat it. And there's something magical about it. And we love it. 1.5 million a day, 22.5 pizzas a year. I'm looking at you. I'm lactose intolerant. And I just told you I own a pizza maker. We get pizza delivered once every couple weeks because I'm the cook in the house and I'll be feeling lazy one day or I didn't make a plan or day got turned around. I'll be like, I'll just get pizza delivered. And I know I'm not supposed to eat pizza. I know I'm not supposed to touch it. And when you put two squares of cardboard with warm, carby circles inside, slathered in cheese and cured meats, I eventually can't help it, and I will walk by and act like I'm just like consolidate. You know when you consolidate two into one, you're like, I'm just cleaning up a little bit, and like one goes in your mouth immediately. I'll just eat pizza, and I will pay for it for hours because it's delicious. It's almost irresistible because it's right in front of you. You're hungry, and you ask, what are you going to do? You're going to eat. When you're hungry and something delicious and compelling is put in front of you, you eat it. It's what we do. Our passage today is from Matthew 14. Matthew 14 is where Jesus feeds 5,000 people. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, these people are hungry. They're hungry. You've been preaching for a while, which is a gutsy thing to say. No one has ever stopped me 41 minutes in and be like, hey, listen, it's almost lunchtime. You've been going for a while. Maybe you could wrap it up. But the disciples are like, you've been talking for a long time. And we kind of went through dinner. And now these people are hungry and they got nowhere to go because they came from far and wide and Domino's wasn't delivering to the disciples. And so there was no place for these people to get food except to go home because that's where food was. So the disciples are like, what are they going to do? You just got to send them home. And Jesus' response is what we found on the screen. Jesus' response is, bring them here to me. Bring them in. The disciples see a problem, the disciples see hunger, the disciples see need, and the disciples say, send them away. And Jesus' response to need and desire is bring them in. While he's actually there and he's going to feed them, the metaphor of what happens is clear. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is there to feed people's soul and spirit, and when people are hungry for truth and grace and mercy and hope, Jesus, his response is always the same. Bring them in. The line from the hymn that got me when I Googled hymns, because I don't know many hymns, I Googled it. The line that got me, I'll put it on the screen, the lyrics go like this. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. I think that's how it goes. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Now it gets kind of dark. It's like about the dreary and the outcast, and it gets kind of dark. But this part, I was like, yeah, that's the whole thing. That's the whole kingdom journey we're on is, one, we were those people who were hungry, who were starving, who were ready for something, and Jesus said, come on in. He didn't say, go away and figure it out. Go find it, just self-actualize. Go find nirvana. He said, come on in, I'll show you. And the same is true once we've come to faith in Jesus, that our role and responsibility becomes this. Bring them in. Bring them in. It's said in shepherd language. Like I told you, I've never heard the song. I couldn't sing the song, but I like the idea that hundreds of years ago, people in churches like this were singing together and really challenging each other to bring them in. Go to John chapter 10, verse 1. Scripture says this, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and they come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And after he's gathered his flock, he walks ahead of them. They follow him because they know his voice, the shepherding language. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know his voice. And those who heard Jesus use this illustration, they didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. He said, I tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. I'm the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. Those who come and go freely will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Stop there. We'll leave it up here. There is a way in this world that leads to death. Steal, kill, and destroy. And there's a way in this world that leads to life. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I sacrifice my life for my sheep. A hired hand will run and see a wolf coming. He'll abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them, scatters the flocks. The hired hand runs away because he's only working for the money. He doesn't care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. And just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that aren't in the sheepfold. I must bring them also, bring them in. They'll listen to my voice and there'll be one flock with one shepherd. Jesus lays out this dangerous world where friends are being consumed by an enemy. We sort of see the world as benign if we're not careful. When we kind of just get into autopilot on life, we see the world as this sort of just like, it's everything's sort of just neutral. It's fine. Jesus knows better. And when we see the world as neutral, we go, well, the world is neutral, but Jesus is the better form of life. So we can do that. And Jesus is painting a different picture than that. He's saying outside of him, there is just death and destruction. Outside of him, it's loss and loneliness. Outside of him is everything we don't want life to be. There's violence in the term steal, kill, and destroy. That's a violent phrase. A wolf is a killing machine. Is he? Wolf picture. Not neutral. That's a wolf with a sheep leg. May not be a sheep leg, but that's what I Googled to get this. Not real sure. I just want to look at it with you for a minute. That's a wolf. That's not neutral. The waters you swim in, the life that you lead in this world around us is not filled with neutrality and you get to choose good on good days and almost on bad days. The world that we inhabit is full of this. And we are the lamb's leg in the wolf's mouth if we're not careful. If we're not on guard, if we're not aware, this is us. The enemy is out to kill. And Jesus says, you're safe with me. And those who aren't with me yet, Jesus says, I've got to bring them in still. He goes, those who aren't already in my sheepfold, safe, protected, guarded by me, those who aren't already with me, guarded by the shepherd, I still have to go and bring them in too. Jesus is saying his ongoing work is to bring more in, to bring them in, to get more people out of that danger and into his safety. Bring them in. In May, I asked you to consider your someone, we called it. I said, everyone is someone, someone. So let me refresh the idea for a minute. We're tearing out that wall halfway up, so the top half will stay, but the bottom half is going to be just big open chasm. We're going to put 80 more chairs in there because we've run out of space. We were turning people away, for lack of a better way to say it. A family of five would show up, and we'd go, well, we have two here and one there, and your child can sit on the stage. And so we said, well, if God wants to keep sending people, we're going to make room for them. But I don't care about 80 people. And you don't care about 80 people. I care about one person. I can visualize one. I can't visualize 80. 80 becomes an abstraction. And we got to be careful with abstractions. How many people go to Covenant Church? Who cares? But a collection of ones and individuals do, and I care about the ones. And so what I asked you to do back in May was consider your someone, and this is if you think about someone in town that you know, someone in your actual life that you would say is at risk of the wolves, that isn't in the sheepfold, doesn't believe. And you would say, it actually, when I stop to really think about what that means, it's not that they're just out in that neutral space, they're out confronting evil every day and being devoured. And I'm watching their life just get devoured. Who's that person that you think of that you go, I would love nothing more than to see them in the safety of Christ? I know who mine is. I know where mine lives. Go to lunch with mine. Gonna have mine over this summer just to hang out. Maybe cook something, drink a beer in the backyard, because we're relatable, normal people, not crazy. And yet my prayer for him, and this is not my agenda. I'm not secretly sneaking into bait and switch, and one day I'm going to replace his beer with like some communion juice and be like, oh, Jesus, it's not going to work like that. I just pray for him. I just go, I just want nothing more than for him to know the safety of life with Christ. And I don't care if he sits in one of those new 80 seats. I don't care. If he goes to Cedar Creek or H2O, I want him to know Jesus. He's my someone right now. We baptize people about once a month these days. I can't wait to baptize him. It seems like a long way off, but I think about him. Look what happens to me. I wasn't even supposed to preach today. I think about where his life is and where it could be, and I go, whew, that's it. He's my someone. Who's your someone? Who, if we baptize that person in your life and they came up out of the water and they raised their hands real big, who would you go, wow, God did it. God did that thing. Because I'm not taking credit for it. I don't know how to get from point A to point B. I just know our job is to bring them in. The question is whether we'll do it. And that doesn't mean bring them into Covenant Church. We'll have space if this is where they want to show up, if this is where they feel comfortable, if this is where they meet Jesus. I'm great with that. That's why we're making space. But bring them in starts with bring them into your home, bring them into your life, bring them into your backyard, bring them into your confidence, bring them into your faith journey, bring them into your story. Then maybe they'll bring into the kingdom one day and we'll all get to celebrate. When the people were hungry, Jesus said, bring them here to me. We are the disciples in the story, and we got to figure out what we're doing with the people we love who are hungry. Because Jesus said, bring them here to me. When people that we know are lost and in danger and being encircled by wolves, we have to know what we're going to do. Jesus said, bring them here to me. In Matthew 19, disciples try to keep people from bringing their children to Jesus. Don't bother him. He's busy with important Jesus stuff. Jesus says, bring them here to me. There's no person that exists that's too far on the fringes of society to be brought to Jesus. There's no person whose political beliefs or sexual orientation or any of the things that we're like, well, I don't want to associate with this person. I don't want to talk about that person. We vote different or what. Jesus wants to redeem people to his life and purpose. Jesus will do the work of changing hearts and lives. Our job is just to bring them in. Not to create enemies where they don't exist, not to create divisions and walls where they don't exist. Our job is to bring them in and let Jesus address them. Let Jesus change them. Let Jesus work on them. Let Jesus figure it out. Jesus already did it with you. So why don't we trust him to do it with others? Bring them in. Do you remember your story? You remember where you were when someone was praying for you before you knew Jesus. Somebody was praying that you would know him, that he would turn your life around. For some of you, you were children, and your parents were praying, and you at 7 years old said, I believe in this Jesus, and I'm going to get in the water and be baptized, and you've been nothing but smooth sailing ever since. Some of us were teenagers. Some of us were young adults. Some of us have just lately figured it out. Because people have been praying for you. People have been asking that God would bring you in. Who is your someone? We say around here, we're the church of the 167, that half of our mission is to know Jesus. So we study his word, and so we pray together, and we join a group to sharpen each other and chase this together. We want to know Jesus. The other half is to make him known. Guess where the people who most need Jesus right now are not? They're not in here. I mean, some of you are. But for the most part, people who need Jesus the most are not choosing to give up a perfect 75-degree, sunny, breezy summer day. I went, before church, I went home to pick up my 12-year-old, because we live, you know, it's BG. So I just, it was like 9:30, I was like, I'm going to go get her, I'll be right back. So I got her, brought her back, and I saw like 9 boats, 12 people walking their dog. One guy was, he had just gotten his paper, it's 9:40, and he was walking back to his house. He looked happy, because it's a Sunday, and he just got the paper. He's got an hour and a half of just enjoying the paper. That was his choice. He doesn't think he needs Jesus. He didn't even know he's hungry. He's just out there enjoying a beautiful day. He's probably sitting on his back patio with a nice breeze, and you're in here in this stuffy room listening to a guy who didn't even know he was preaching today, and this is what we're doing? They're not here. Because they don't even know they need to be here. They don't know they need Jesus. Before I knew Jesus, I did not know he was the answer. All I knew is my life was a wreck. All I knew was even the good parts of my life didn't quite satisfy. Even the best things I had didn't fulfill me. My way wasn't working. The path I was on was not the path. And then Jesus showed up and a light bulb came on. So the majority of the work we do to bring them in is just introducing people to Jesus. And it doesn't happen on Sunday morning for the most part. We need to shake hands. And if you see somebody you don't know in your row today, your job is to go and meet them and know their name. So when they come back next week, someone knows their name. That's what we do every week. So look around. I'm going to stop. Look around. Do you know everybody in your row? If you know the people in your row and you're not going to meet anybody today, I would like you to tell me if you know everybody's middle name in your row. Yeah, I didn't think so. Go learn something about somebody, okay? What happens when we're a church of the 167, because there's 168 hours in a week, and one of them we spend here. The other 167 we spend out there, and that's where Jesus says, bring them in. Jesus says, go out to them and bring them in. You're not going to meet the person who's desperate for Jesus and doesn't know it. Usually you're not going to meet them in the seat next to you in church. You're going to meet them at your office. You're going to meet them at the park. You're going to meet them at school. You're going to meet them out in your 167 in the rest of your week. Over dinner and kids' sports, over the fence, across the office, we are called to deliver Jesus to a hungry world. And sometimes when people get a taste for Jesus, they grow in hunger. Sometimes you got to bring them to the pizzeria so they smell the pizza and actually take the slice. So maybe if this is the pizzeria, bring them in. That's fine. It's pretty compelling to stand in this room and sing with a couple hundred people and not get moved by it. It's pretty hard not to get moved. It's pretty hard to look down the row and see songs and hope and tears in someone's eyes and go, this isn't nothing. I don't like this. This isn't for me. So if your someone finds a seat in this church, my promise to you is we'll be clear about where hope is found. But I want to be a practical help. I want to actually create a series for you in the days to come. And so the question I'm going to be asking, we'll send this out in a survey this week, is basically this. Based on what your friends are going through, what your someone is going through, based on what they're looking for and what they need, we all believe they need Jesus. But more than that, what are their felt needs? What are the things they know in any given day or week they're running across that they're stumbling over? It could be marriage or money or grief or culture or whatever. And so what I want to do is send you a survey as our church, and I'll have like 10 or 15 topics, and you just get to rank them. And I want you to rank it from the perspective of your someone. Who is the person? And you just get to go, the person who I love the most, who I'd love to see baptized on one Sunday morning, what they are dealing with and what they would show up if I got to tell them, hey, church is about parenting this week. And I know you've been struggling with that, but it's supposed to be really good. So I want you to come and hear about it. Maybe that's your way to get someone in line of Jesus. Maybe it just opens, they go, I can't make it, but it opens a conversation. And all of a sudden you got a resource, you're handing them, you're walking through a book together and who knows what happens. But you get to rank them. It's parenting, it's finances, it's divorce, it's grief, it's culture, it's whatever. You'll get to rank them. And based on what you guys say your people need, we'll create those 5 weeks or so where we'll just address the most important things to your friends so that when we say bring them in, you'll have an easy excuse to bring them in. To where if your friend said, oh, I don't really go to church, but if it was about blank, I'd totally go. Or for you to say, I don't really invite people because that feels pretty risky, but if it was about blank, I'd totally invite them. My heart is to see you're someone safe with Jesus. So when Jesus says, bring them in, I want to do everything I can. We want to do everything we can to be a space where that can start to happen. So whether we're trying to bring our friends to Jesus on a Sunday morning or bring Jesus to a friend on a Thursday afternoon, it doesn't matter to me. The challenge is bring them in. Let's read the Matthew 19 passage. One day, children were brought to Jesus in the hope that he would lay hands on them and pray over them. The disciples shooed them off, but Jesus intervened. Let the children alone. Don't prevent them from coming to me. God's kingdom is made up of people like these. And laying hands on them, he left. Don't prevent them from coming to me. Final point here is Jesus invites them to bring children. Bring children into the rabbi's space. Bring children into to his domain. He's teaching important kingdom things. This is the kingdom of heaven he's presenting to the world. He's the savior of the world, and people are trying to bring children. I've said this before, children these days have a little different value than children did back then. Children were as low on the totem pole as you get. Children were just somewhere around tax collectors who were reviled and prostitutes and addicts who were sinners and outsiders. Children were like a leech on your family. I mean, you loved them and all that, but until they were old enough to kind of help, it was like children were just, we don't include children in important things. We don't center our lives around children. We don't plan vacation for children. That's not how children work. Children were just like, ugh, get away. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom looks like. In his ministry, he calls the tax collector not just be saved. He calls the tax collector to be one of his chosen followers. When he goes to meet with another one, he goes, I'm going to have dinner at your house. And then the prostitutes and sinners all came, and he had dinner with them all, and everybody scoffed and gasped and said, how is this possible? They're unclean. You should stay away. And the challenge here for us is when we start to bring them in, when we get activated in the mission, it's going to get a little messy sometimes in here. Like I don't know who tax collectors or children or prostitutes or I don't know who those are in your current worldview in our town. But when you start to bring in people who really need Jesus, it's not just buttoned up church folks. And you may have someone sitting a seat or two away from you on a Sunday morning who smells distinctly like bourbon. Because I was that kid. Someone kept inviting me to church through college. I'd struggle to make it, wipe the sleep out of my eyes, and stumble into the late service. I'd sit a couple seats away from anybody because I didn't want anybody to smell me because I definitely smelled like whatever I had drank the night before. They kept inviting me. I kept hearing truth. In high school, I would get high and then go to Young Life. I don't know if you're smarter than I was when I was 16, but you can kind of tell when you've been smoking in a closed car for a while. It smells like something. And I would walk in, and people would allow me to sit there, and they'd give me the gospel. And it was messy. Most of us would be like, I don't know if I really want that. I mean, that would be weird. It'd be distracting to sit next to somebody like me, is what you would be saying. But that's where I was, and somebody thought it was okay to allow mess in order to bring me in. And I would venture to say that a lot of you had similar stories of where you were before Jesus came and found you. We don't just want buttoned-up church folks who look real nice on Sunday morning. We want swashbuckling sinners of all types. We want them coming to Jesus, proclaiming salvation, because we are a people who are here to know Jesus, but to make him known as well. That means we're about the lost being found and the sick getting healed and the dead coming alive. Because we've all been there. We've all been dead men and women walking alone in a dark road, circled by wolves. We've all been outsiders drowning in a sea of sin. And so the challenge today is never forget who you were before Jesus. Churches die when they forget who they were before Jesus. When the gates close in behind the saints, the church dies. Our mission is to kick those gates wide open and not to prevent people from coming in, but to take heaven out to them. That's the prayer of Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says, kick open the gates and bring heaven to others. And watch hearts be transformed, watch lives be changed. Substance abusers or womanizers or cheaters or liars or addicts or whomever. Watch lives be changed. Celebrate together as lives and eternities are forever transformed. Watch people be bought by the blood of Jesus in real time. Watch people be made clean by the cross of Christ. We want more mess in this room. Not just wet carpet in the baptism, but a whole lot of the smoke during the day. I want more mess in the room. I want more challenges. I want more complicated situations coming into the room because it means we're bringing them in. And it will not always be easy or clean. It will not always end well. But we've been charged to bring them in. So my challenge to you today is simply to start praying for your friends today. Start praying for your someone. And your prayer can be as simple as this. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this for them. But you do. And then get to work. Love with radical grace and grace them with radical love. Maybe even invite them to the kind of place where we welcome everyone, where it's okay not to be okay, and where Jesus compels us not to stay there. Because he's hope, and he's transformation, and he is salvation. And so we bring them in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I really do really pray that you would bring our stories back to us. God, remind us of our lostness before we knew you. Remind us of the meaninglessness before we knew you. Remind us of the purposelessness. Father, bring it back in a visceral way that we would remember what it was like to be drowning in that sea of sin and to know that we are safe with you, that we're saved by you. God, keep that in the front of our hearts, that as we take our lives and we take them out of this building and into the world, Lord, we would remember what it's like to feel the loneliness on the outside, that we would bring them in. Father, give us the courage to live this life out. Give us the courage to be who you've called us to be beyond this place. Father, have that courage rooted in nothing less than you, your goodness and your grace. Lift us up in your Son's saving name. Amen.